2 weeks ago today, Jameson and Catherine Pauls were in the last stages of preparing for missionary service in Japan. And could we have the picture, Ryan? Several years ago, the Pauls had been stirred by God to serve at Christ Bible Institute in Nagoya, Japan. They knew that the Japanese, even after hundreds of years of missionary service, are today in desperate need of the gospel, as well under 1% of the people of Japan even claim to follow Jesus. So our sister church, Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis, trained them, equipped them, and then sent the Pauls out. And support fully raised on Sunday, July 31st. They, together with those three precious children, were driving through Nebraska, headed to their final training. Construction on the interstate backed up the traffic. They came to a full stop. The driver of a tractor trailer behind them was not paying attention and plowed into their van without even braking. And the entire family was killed. Three-year-old, 23-month-old, 2-month-old. Parents, 29 years old. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The Pauls loved God. The Pauls gave every evidence of being called according to God's purpose. Was God working for good in that accident? Some have called Romans 8:28 the greatest, most precious promise in the Bible. But if we're to apply it rightly, we must know what it says and what it does not say. 2 weeks ago, the day the Pauls were killed, we began looking at this verse and applied its truths to the tragedies in Job's life. We saw that the promise is not to every human being, but to two categories of people. Those people are described in, it's really to one category of people, described in two ways. One way are they are described as those who are called according to God's purpose. We saw from verse 30 that those very ones who are called are also declared righteous by God. They are justified. They are saved. And so they are called the way that Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus, come out. And in that call was life-giving power. When God calls us in this sense, he makes us alive. He opens our eyes. And when he opens our eyes, we see God for who he is. And that is our biggest need. That is what is most for our good. To see God for who he is. We see his glory. And then we glorify him. Thus, we are called according to his purpose. And God's great purpose is to fill this universe with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. So, Paul describes those for whom God works all things together for good as called according to God's purpose. And then the second way he describes them, the additional way he describes them is as those who love God. You see the link between the way I describe calling and loving God? You see how they're intertwined? We teased that out a bit 2 weeks ago. Because we are called, because God made us alive, because he opened our eyes, because we now see him for who he is, we therefore love him. They're not two independent, distinct things, being called and loving God. It's because we are called and he opens our eyes that we love him. So in these two descriptions of those for whom all things work together for good, one emphasizes God's action. He calls us. He opens our eyes. He enables us to see. One emphasizes our response. We see his beauty, his majesty. We love him. And then God works in our life, according to verse 29, to conform us to the image of his Son, to make us like Jesus, to give us what Paul calls in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Everything in our lives is working for our good. And by that, we mean everything is working to help us see God for who he is and to respond with love for him and thereby to glorify him. So two weeks ago, we used Job as an example of this happening. After all his sorrows, remember what Job says in chapter 42? Now my eye sees you. Now my eye sees you. He can taste and see that the Lord is good, even in the midst of all of the tragedies that he experiences. So 2 weeks ago, we emphasized, whatever leads you to see God is for your good. Today, I want to push that idea a little bit further. And the main point is this. In case you fall asleep, you'll get the main point. Whatever leads you to love God more is for your good. Whatever leads you to love God more is for your good. When God is working all things together for good, he's working so that you will love him more if you are called by him. We're going to examine this point under these three headings that are on the screen. What does love God mean? How does loving God lead to good? And then finally, what will loving God look like in my life? So first, what does love God mean? Well, we already said, verse 29 tells us that God is conforming us to the image or the likeness of his Son. And thus, our love for God the Father will be conformed to the way Jesus loves the Father. Okay, think about that. It's a simple point, but I think it's an important one. If we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ, if the Spirit is bearing the fruit of love in our hearts, love for man and love for God, then our love for God is going to be like Jesus' love for the Father, right? So, if we ask ourselves, how does Jesus love the Father? That helps to clarify what it means for us to love God. Because loving God is different than loving people around us. There are a lot of differences between the people around us and God. And so our love for God is rather different. And yet we can get confused in our minds when we talk about loving God. We can confuse that with the type of love we may have for our husband or wife, the type of love we may have for our children, the type of love we may have for our neighbors. So biblical love for God is somewhat different from what we sometimes think of as love for God. So let's start with the negative, as we often do. What does loving God not mean? Loving God is not the same as being emotionally stirred when we sing certain songs. I hope you were emotionally stirred as we sang, "All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. But the fact that you might have been emotionally stirred during that song does not mean you love God. We can be emotionally stirred when we sing a song and not love God. Similarly, loving God is not the same as being moved by a preacher or by a sermon. I hope again that you are moved through this sermon, through Fred's sermon last week. But the fact that you are moved by a sermon does not mean that you love God. Loving God is different from loving the gifts that God gives us. Loving God is different from thanking God for the gifts that He gives us. If we love God, we will thank Him for the gifts, but our thanking Him does not mean that we love Him. Loving God is different from loving salvation. Loving salvation either because He saves us from hell or because we long to be reunited with loved ones who have passed on before us. A lot of people desire to avoid hell. A lot of people desire to be reunited with their loved ones who don't have a love for God. Love of God is not the same as having a love of theology or a love of the Bible or a love of witnessing or a love of missions or a love of music ministry. It's possible to have a love for any of those and not love God. Okay, now these next two are a little different. Loving God does not mean we meet God's needs. When we love another human being, we want to serve that person. We want to help that person. We want to meet that person's needs. We give ourselves so that person is better off. That's most obviously the case with our children. But there's an element of that in almost any human love. But not so with God. For God has no needs. He's happy in Himself. He is self-sufficient. As he says in Psalm 50, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. God does not need us. To love God is not to provide for God what He needs. And finally, loving God is not the same as obeying His commandments. You've got to be careful here. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. John 14, verse 15. So obedience is an implication of love. But love does not consist of obedience. They're not identical to each other. Just as in a family, the love of children for parents does not consist of obeying rules that the parents set. We can have obedient children who have no love for their parents. It's possible to raise children that way. But that does not mean the children love the parents. With God, we can look on the outside as if we are obedient to Him. We can even fool ourselves into thinking that we are truly obedient to God and have no love for God Himself. So what does it mean for us to love God positively, having looked at those negatives? Well, again, loving God is our response to seeing God. To love God, to love Christ, is to see Him for who He is and to respond rightly to what we see. To see His majesty, to taste his goodness, to fathom his holiness, to discern his justice, and to respond with awe, to respond with joy, to respond with delight, to desire him, to cherish him, to value him, to see him as worth more than all the world has to offer, so that we can say, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken. Thou from hence my all shall be. That's loving God. That's loving Jesus. And to love him is to long to know him better. Because what we've seen of him is so wonderful, so marvelous, so glorious, that we long to see more and more of his infinite goodness. Jesus loved God the Father in that way. He saw God the Father for who he was, and he loved him fully. And he responded with delight, with joy. We must see the Father. We must see Jesus. We must see the Holy Spirit for who he is. And we must see what that passage from Ephesians that we read calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches that we can never discern, that we can never discover, that we can never fully comprehend. But they are there, and we know that they are there, and we've gotten bits and pieces of them that God has revealed, and so we value that more and more and more. We must know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and then respond. And that response is love. Now note, such love for God includes both affections and knowledge. Sometimes we mistakenly try to separate those two and think, oh, you know, knowledge is in this category and affections are over here. But our love for God combines them. They're very closely intertwined biblically. If we have no affections for a God, we do not love him, no matter how well we might claim to know him. But any affections for God not based on knowledge of him are not true love for God. They're love for a fiction, not love for the God of the Bible. Right affections are a response to knowing God's revelation of himself. Well, that's the first heading. But before we go to the second heading, let me conclude this section by asking, do you see how vital what we're doing right now is in this regard? How vital corporate worship is to this task of loving God? When we come together, we are expressing love for God. We're expressing love for Christ as we pray, as we sing. When we come together and worship, we are deepening love for God. We are deepening love for Christ as we learn more and more of who he is, as we look at his revelation of himself, his revelation of his plan over history and his plan for what's coming up. And as we come together, we are building up our knowledge of him through the preaching of the word, through the reading of his word. We're expanding our affections for him as we come together, and thereby increasing our love for him. So corporate worship is central to our loving God the way that Scripture commands. Well, that's what loving God is. Next heading. How does loving God lead to good? Remember, what is good. The ultimate good is the fulfillment of God's purpose, filling the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. We gotta keep coming back to that to remind ourselves that is God's definition of good. Filling the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. Bringing those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation into that enjoyment of who he is. So think of the promise of Romans 8:28, given what we've thereby seen. God works all things together for good for those who love him, for those he has called according to his purpose. And we said, whatever leads you to love God more is for your good, is for God's purpose. As you see God more clearly, as you know more of his revelation of himself, you love him more. And as you love him more, you are that much more assured that you're in that category in Romans 8:28. That this is written for you, because it says, to those who love God, he works all things together for good. This applies to you. So your confidence increases. Your boldness increases. Your obedience increases. You see the feedback relationship. God works so that we love him. As we love him, beholding him, we are that much more confident that Romans 8:28 is speaking about us. And in that confidence, we desire to be in worship together. We desire to be in the Word. We know him better. We love him more. The confidence increases and the feedback relationship continues. That's how God is working for your good, causing you to love him more. And then, as we live out God's commands, loving him in our marriage, in our families, in our workplaces, as we overcome the fear of sharing the gospel and speak it widely, speak it clearly, we step out in faith, taking risks, confident that God is who he has revealed himself to be, the sovereign one, who has many sheep who are not in this fold, and they too must come. The one who says the harvest is indeed plentiful. The one who assured Paul, I have many in this city who are not my people. I have many in this city who are my people. When there was hardly anyone in the city who'd already professed faith in Christ. And this is for our greatest good. When God works to increase our love. So our greatest good doesn't come from our being safe. Our greatest good doesn't come from our being well fed. Our greatest good doesn't come from even our being happily married or having a great family. Our greatest good does not come certainly from having the latest gadgets or the nicest cars. Our greatest good comes from fulfilling the purpose for which God created us. To know him. To love him. To follow him, to glorify him with our lives. That's our greatest good. That's our greatest good. And none of that happens unless we love God. None of it happens unless we love God. Obedience without love is not true obedience. Witnessing without love is not biblical witnessing. Missions without love is not genuine missions. Mercy ministries without love are not really merciful. Loving God is essential. That is the core. That is of the greatest importance. And so, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, if anyone has no love for the Lord, you know what he says next? He must be accursed. Or as Jesus said, Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Only through love of God can we live for God's glory. Only through love of God can we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So we must aim to increase our love for God, and thereby, in that feedback relationship, increase our assurance that God is working all things together for our good and for His glory. Finally, what will loving God look like in my life? Loving God, first of all, starts with believing the gospel, seeing that essential part of who God is, that God so loved the world that He sent His Son, Jesus, to live the life you should have lived, to die on the cross, paying the penalty that you deserve, and rose again, showing that the penalty paid was sufficient. Believing that that sacrifice paid the penalty for your sins. Seeing that, seeing God's mercy, seeing the sacrifice of Christ, seeing the authority of Christ, of the risen Christ, respond with faith, with love. And that's the beginning of this journey in your life. So if that's you, know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will love Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will work all things together so that you might love Him more and more and serve Him faithfully and glorify His name in your life, so that you will play a role in the fulfillment of all things, in the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ, in the filling of the earth with the knowledge of His glory as the waters cover the sea. That's how it begins. That's how loving God begins to take root in your life, the beginning of the gospel. For those of you who do believe in Christ, there are hundreds and hundreds of ways that loving God manifests itself. I'm just going to give a few examples to prompt your thinking as you apply these truths to your own life. Loving God leads you to want to know God better. So we cry out to God, "Do not let my heart incline to any evil," Psalm 141. But instead, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain," Psalm 119. And so, if I love God, I'm going to see how far my heart is from loving Him 100%, from loving Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so I'm going to go again and again and again to His Word every day to reorient myself, to put myself back in the way of His commandments. I'm going to have a love, just as we said, for corporate worship, for coming together, so that we might spur one another on to love and good works. And we might be encouraged, reminded of the truths we need to hear. Loving God leads me to joyful obedience. So Psalm 119 again. "I will run in the way of your commandments." Loving God leads me to love God's people, so that I want to see them love God more. And so I will remind them of these great truths. I will comfort them in sorrow. I will give them a kick in the behind when that's what they need in order to follow God more closely. And they will do the same for me. And I will love them even when they are ornery and challenging. Loving God leads me to love those who do not know Christ, So I share the joy of the gospel with them. I serve them and help them, even when they are unlovable. I persevere in prayer for them and in service to them, even when there are weeks and months and years and decades of no response. Loving God leads me to faithfulness in my calling. For I see myself, if I love God, as part of that grand purpose, part of God's story, part of what God is orchestrating in this world. And I can fulfill my role in that plan by His power, with complete confidence that He's orchestrating all the details of who I am, what I've experienced, even my faults, so that I might play that role that He designated for me in the filling of the earth with the knowledge of His glory. And loving God leads me to embrace risk for the sake of His name. Do you see? When we see God for who He is, when we see His sovereignty, when we see His love, when we behold His holiness, when we see His justice, when we contemplate His mercy, and then respond in love, then we know He's working all things together to accomplish His purposes. And so loving Him is my greatest need. Loving Him is my greatest need. But when I'm confident in who He is, in what He's doing through all of His people in general and through me in particular, then I'm free to step out and do something for His glory that is risky. Right? Because God is working all things together for my good, for His glory. I know I don't take foolish risks. Don't step out and do something and say, okay, guys, watch how God's going to protect me in this. Right? I mean, that was what Satan tempted Jesus to do, right? To jump off the temple, to be a spectacle. And Jesus didn't do that. But Jesus did take risks, didn't he? He set his face like flint to go towards Jerusalem when he knew what was ahead of him. And we, similarly, are freed to take bold steps for the glory of God, for the sake of the joy of all peoples. Steps that might be frightening, steps that might be dangerous from a human perspective, steps that might lead others to worry about us, but steps that have the potential to greatly magnify the glory of God. So what is for our good? Whatever leads you to love God more is for your good. Whatever leads others to love God more is for His glory and their good. So, when you step out, whether that's going across the street and beginning a relationship with perhaps a Muslim neighbor, or going across oceans and diving into a new culture and learning a language and laying down your life for a people group that has no witness to the gospel, when you respond to who God is by loving Him and then spreading that love, then Paul guarantees you, in the midst of those risks, no matter how they turn out, God will work in that decision for your good, and God will work in that decision for the glory of His name. But understand this. In almost every case, it's not going to turn out the way you imagine it. You may plan to take a risk, to step out boldly and think strategically, biblically, about how God might use that. And God will orchestrate events in such a way that it doesn't turn out at all the way you planned or the way you imagined. He's king.
He does what he likes. He's not subject to our counsel or our advice. And it will turn out different and better for his glory and your good than what you imagine. Remember that verse in Ephesians we read? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, or as the NIV renders that, beyond all we ask or imagine. It will be better, but it might be more painful. It might well be more painful than what you thought or planned or imagined. You may fall on your face, or you may end up serving in a completely different way from what you imagined, with a completely different people group. We have some examples of that in this room. Or you may get ill, and someone else come and fulfill the plan that you had. Or you might see a much greater response than you ever imagined to your sharing the gospel and witnessing. Or you might, like the Pauls, end up dead on a Nebraska interstate before you even begin the ministry that you planned. But know this. If you are called by God according to his purpose, he is working all things together so that you will love him more and so that his glory will fill the earth. If you are called by God according to his purpose, he is working all things together so that you will love him more and so that his glory will fill the earth. And he orchestrates even the tragedies, even that tragedy 2 weeks ago, for those ends. And those ends are for your good. So, my friends, dream, imagine. Imagine little things. Speaking to that neighbor. Reaching out to that person that you've thought about helping. Visiting that mosque, inviting those international students into your home. Think about little things and think about big things. What might God do with me? In all the open doors and closed doors of my life and the disappointments that I've experienced and the successes, what might God do in these next weeks and months and years and decades? Take the risks. For God says, for those who love me, for those I've called according to my purpose, I'm working all things together so that you will play your role and so that you will love me with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. Let's pray together.